Hello and welcome to OU's Nach Yomi. You can find this year posted at ouradio.org/nach or on my website, ericlevy.com, under the recording section.
Chapter 26 continues where chapter 25 left off. God has laid Israel's enemies and their lofty fortresses low, and now comes the rejoicing, or the expected rejoicing, because as I mentioned in the previous shiur, the Yeshua, the salvation, has not actually come to pass. This is really a prayer, a hope, a confident expectation that it will. Therefore, in our chapter, the prophet writes a song that will be used when that day of salvation comes. And in contrast to the ruined walls of the oppressing nations, who, as I mentioned yesterday, is stated as the nation of Moab, but that just represents the Gog and Magog nation, regardless of who fills that role in the time of the Mashiach, the prophet composes a song which begins by rejoicing the mighty walls of Jerusalem. Vayomahu yushar hashir hazeh be'eretz Yehudah. On that day, this song will be sung in the land of Yehudah, whereupon the song begins. Ir ozlanu Yeshua yashit chomot vachel. Ours is a mighty city. He, God, will set salvation. He will set inner and outer walls. Radak feels that this song continues all the way through up to and including verse 18. And verse 19 is where the prophet responds to the singers. Amos Chacham of the Dat Mikra agrees that verse 1 begins the song, but he envisions the song as written for a procession, an actual prayer service or song service written for a procession of repatriated revelers, that is, those who have come back to Jerusalem from the exile. The procession starts outside of Jerusalem, it enters its gates, and it moves through the city until it gets to Har Zion, to Mount Zion. According to Amos Chacham, the song is antiphonal, with some lines being sung by the procession, and some sung in response by the city guards or by onlookers. This means that Yeshayahu is actually constructing a formal liturgy, a siddur of sorts, to be used at some future time of redemption. This may be true, but like most Tehillim, the prayers are not made for a single use, but they're made to help us understand and cope with a given recurring situation. In this case, here the prayer in chapter 25 deals with what to do when we are oppressed in an exile. And chapter 26 sets a stage for a return from exile and how to deal with that rejoicing and how to approach that rejoicing that may come. Nonetheless, the prayer is still a lament, as I stated back in chapter 25. There are troubles now, and as such, it has similar formal elements. Now, whereas chapter 25, the formal elements were, if you remember, an opening up of a communication with God, and then either a description of the troubles that come or then moving on to confidence of salvation. Here we introduce another two formal elements, which are common in prayers of lament when one cries out in trouble. The fourth formal element, which we will see, is a prayer for salvation. That is, now that I've described my troubles, please come and save me. And the final formal element is an accusation against the enemies and a request for vengeance against them. But first, let's go to the expected rejoicing. Pitchu sharim v'yavo goy tzadik shomer emunim. Open the gates and let enter a righteous nation, keepers of the faith. Rashi prefers a slightly different translation, not that shomer emunim is keepers of the faith, but rather they are the ones that during exile kept lookout for God's promise. That is, they believe that God's emunah would be fulfilled, and their righteousness is in that they waited through the long night of exile for it to happen. This does match the first pasuk of the previous parak, where God is said to have done emunat omen. And in fact, the song here makes many references to the previous two chapters, which I'll try to demonstrate as we go along. The next verse, Yetzer Samuch, Titzor Shalom Shalom, Ki V'cha Batuach. Your nation's desire is to rely on the keeper of absolute peace, because they are sure of you. Amos Chacham believes the words Shalom Shalom are actually spoken by or sung by the gatekeepers as they greet the entering procession. Shalom Shalom, to which the procession responds in the next verse, "Bitchu v'Adonai adeyad, kiviyah Adonai tzur olamim." Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God is the forever rock. Rock meaning reliable, trustworthy, eternal, and solid, rock solid. Tzur, of course, is a rock, but the poet is also surely matching our tzur to the word yetzer, spirit or desire, and titzur, guardian, of the previous verse, making a very nice poetic alliteration. Now we return to the catalyst of this procession, the reason why there is a celebration, which is the laying low of the oppressing nations and the laying low of their fortified city, with the reference to the final verse of the previous chapter. That is, the next verse will sort of quote the last verse of the previous chapter. Ki heishach yoshevei marom, kirya nisgava yashpilena. Indeed, he brought low those who dwelled on high and brought down or will bring down the secure city. If you go back to chapter 24, where God promises to bring justice to both the hosts of the heights, that is Marom, Bamarom, and the kings of the land on the land, we also have the word Marom here, Yoshevei Marom. There we speculated the prophet may have been referring to the messianic battle against the heavens, these heavenly beings, Yoshevei Marom, who represent the other nations. We also thought that it might refer to the sun and the moon, which in messianic times perhaps will be changed. Their natural order will be changed. Or it might have been talking about those who worship the sun and the moon, that those worshipers will be brought low. Here, the dwellers on high doesn't seem metaphysical at all. It seems to be a description for the kings who dwell in those high towers and fortified cities. But perhaps that combines the metaphysical, spiritual side of those who dwell on high, the angels that represent the negative or the spirits that represent the enemies, with the actual leaders of the enemies themselves. Continuing on, Yashpilah ad aretz yagiena ad afar. He brought down their secure city to the ground and leveled it to the dust. You may note that I'm reading the pasuk a little differently than the ta'amim, than the cantillations, than the trope have it. But it seems more in accordance with the biblical poetry. But if you're curious, you can take a look and notice that I've shifted the etnakhtha to a certain degree. Just as this verse recalls the end of the last chapter nearly word for word, the next verse also continues on with references to the previous chapter. Tirmasena ragel ragleani pa'me dalim. To be trampled underfoot, that is the city that was brought down, will be trampled underfoot under the feet of the oppressed, and the footsteps of the poor. This connects our song to verse 4 of the previous chapter, "You were, will be a refuge to the poor, a shelter for the needy." This contrasts a celebration, beautifully contrasts, the celebration of tramping footsteps through the city of Jerusalem up to Mount Zion, to Har Zion, with the trampled down city of the oppressor. The psukim continue, Orech lat tzadik meisharim yashar ma'agal tzadik tfales. The way of the righteous one as God, the word tzadik is used actually by the survivors of the oppressed, of the oppressing nations mentioned in verse 16 of the previous chapter. The way to the righteous one is straight. Completely straighten the footsteps of the righteous one. And this is perhaps the procession calling out to the observers in Jerusalem or to the guards in Jerusalem to clear the way, because we want a straight beeline up into Mount Zion. Next, the singer references verse 9 of the previous chapter. There it says, Zeh Hashem kivinu lo. But whereas that verse is said by Israel in exile, as they say they waited for God, they trusted in God, when the exile comes to an end, it will be repeated by these repatriated during their procession to Hashem. They affirm, Af orach mishpatecha Hashem kivinucha l'shimcha ulzichrecha ta'avat nafesh. For your just ways we even waited. We waited with the desire of the soul for your name and for your memory. Nafshi iviticha balayla afruchi b'kirbi yashachareka. My soul desired you at night, even with my internal spirit, I will pray for you in the morning. Ki ka'asher mishpatech la'aretz, tzedek lamdu yoshevei tevel. I'm going to go here with the second part of the verse being a criticism against the nations, the yoshevei tevel. since the criticism is clear in the following verse, which we'll get to in a second. So instead of reading this pasuk as Ki kasher mishpatech la'aretz tzedek lamdu yoshvei tevel, I'm reading Ki kasher mishpatech la'aretz tzedek lamdu yoshvei tevel. So instead of as your laws or your just ways come to the world, the dwellers of the world will learn, read it as a statement of disbelief. Even as your laws come into the world, do the people of the world learn from it? It's a rhetorical question, the answer being no. This is a harsh criticism leveled at the nations, specifically the oppressing nation, and will be used to justify the hope that that nation will be punished. Yuchan Rasha Balamad Sedek Be'eretz Nechachot Ya'vel Uval Yir'eh Ge'ut Adonai. As the evil ones are forgiven, they learn no righteousness. In a place of justness, he, the other nations, continues to sin without seeing the majesty of Hashem. The prophet is speaking abstractly about the other nations' refusal to accept God, but I think he's also speaking about those survivors. If you remember back from chapter 24, there was an international cataclysm and there were survivors that theoretically recognized God and started to pray out to him, calling him Tzvi LaTzadik. And there the prophet said, they're begid bogdim, they're really just traitors. So I believe here too he's saying, those survivors, they saw your hand, and they claim to recognize God, but in truth, they don't at all. Continuing on with the castigation of the other nations, the prophet says, Adonai Rama Yadcha Bal Yechezayun. You lift up your hand and they do not see. Yechezu v'yevoshu kinat am af esh tzarecha tochleim. So as a result, let them see. What should they see? They should see your zealousness for your own people, for the Israelite nation. Indeed, let the fire destroy your enemies. Now, in contrast with what they, the enemies do, that is the nation that saw God's hand, but did not believe, the Jews were in exile and did not see God's hand. And even though they didn't see God's hand, they continued to recognize God and to hope for his salvation. Pasuk Yud Bet, Adonai tishpot shalom lanu. God, lay out peace in front of us. Ki gam kol ma'aseinu pa'alta lanu. Because you paid us back or made us pay for all of our deeds. The sense is that we have paid a long and dear price in exile. And we deserved what you sent us because of our bad deeds. But now it's time to reward us for sticking with you during it all. And that's how the following verse continues. Adonai Eloheinu be'alunu adonim zulatecha levad b'chanas kir shemecha. Hashem, even as the other rulers than you, other adonim, perhaps at times literally trying to force the Jews to give up their faiths as they acted as gods. Adonim, it was in your name alone that we remembered, or since it's in the future tense, that we will continue to commemorate. Don't forget this prayer is seemingly in the future, but it's really during those times of trouble, hence the future tense. Nazkir Shemecha, we will continue to commemorate your name. So the prophet has contrasted the oppressing nation's base behavior, lack of faith, even though they see the hand of God, with the faithfulness of his own nation who doesn't see the hand of God in exile. And now we go to the consequences, first towards the other nations, requesting that there is no mercy for them, since as stated, why have mercy for a nation that never learns? Meitim bal yichyu, rifaim bal yakumu, lachem pakadeta v'tashmideim v'tabeid kol zeich elamo. Let the dead not come back to life, and let their spirits not arise. Just as you punish them, so continue to destroy them and utterly wipe all memory of them. In contrast to the nation of Israel in verse 15, Yasafta lagoy Adonai, yasafta lagoy nichbadeta, richakta kol katz ve'aretz. Gather together, revive the nations of God, the nations that you scattered to the ends of the earth. That's not the only way to read the pasuk, but I like that translation. But even though the people are admitting their sins, their worthiness for redemption is demonstrable. They did not forget God in exile, as they state in the next verse. Adonai batzar pikaducha, sakun lachash musar chalamo. O Lord, in their troubles, Pikaducha, they remembered you. And this word, lifkod, is used all over the place here, sometimes to remember to punish, sometimes remember to reward. But here it's Bnei Yisrael remembering that God is the true God, even though tzakun lachash musarcha alamo, even though when your discipline reduced them to a stretched out, tzakun is a difficult word, but I'll stick to the idea of a stretched out whisper, that is, your punishments and your disciplines have stretched them to the breaking point. And here is the point. Kemo hara takriv la ledet tachil tizak b'chava leha kein hayinu mipnei Adonai. Harinu chalnu kemo yaladu ruach yishuot balnase eretz uval yipalu yoshevei tevel. Like a pregnant woman close to birth, in labor, and crying out in her contractions. That's how we were before God. We conceived, labored, and yet we gave birth to nothing but wind. Salvation did not come to the land, and the nations, the people of the world, did not fall. It's a pretty tough psukim. So as opposed to the faithless nations who don't learn even from your salvations, and therefore do not deserve resurrection, we, your nation, learns even from your discipline, and stays faithful even when the pain is nearly unbearable, and no light exists at the end of the tunnel. Therefore, we deserve resurrection. Yichyu meitecha nevelati kumun hakitzu v'rananu shochnei afar ki talo rot talecha va'aretz rifa'im tapil. Your dead, let our remains arise, and let the dwellers in the dust sing out, since your dew is the dew of light, and you will destroy the land of the dead spirits, which means those spirits will be returned to life because the land of the dead will be removed. Alternatively, Eretz could be the subject of the end of that sentence, meaning that the Eretz is going to tapil, will spit out its inhabitants. But either way, we are referring here in this verse to the resurrection of the dead. Orot of Talei Orot is understood by Rashi in some rabbinic literature as being instructions of the Torah, which will justify the resurrection. That is, because we kept the Torah in the times of exile, therefore we deserve to be resurrected from the dead. Others see the word as akin to orot in Sefer Malachim, which is some type of mushroom-like vegetable, but that's very unpoetic. So they say that it doesn't necessarily mean vegetable. It could be a dew that makes any kind of vegetable grow. But I like the literal translation. It is the dew of the light, and you get the sense of moisture and growth and multicolored prismatic rainbows, a real sense of the living as the dew comes and shines itself off of the land. Now, before we finish the final two psukim, one of which, by the way, draws on Pesach imagery, Passover imagery, so it will be really quite nice to do, very seasonal, since the Pesach holiday is upon us. There are two important concepts here. One is the prayer for God's vengeance to befall the nations of the earth, the Yoshvei Tevel, and the second is the resurrection, or the Tchiyat HaMetim, which is prayed for here. Prayed for us, and prayed that the other nation, the oppressing nation, does not get it. And this desire for revenge is not absolute. The prophet is not saying, I hope no one gets resurrection except for the Jewish people. Is referring specifically to this oppressor of the Jewish people, a nation who either exiled Israel or who revels in their subjugation and subjugates them, or somebody who exiled and subjugated them. This nation, whether it's symbolized as Moab in chapter 25 or Gog and Magog in Sefer Zechariah, deserves what it gets. Because according to our prophet, even when it sees the hand of God, even when God saves a remnant of them from their own cataclysm, they reject God's rule and continue to pursue the subjugation of the other nations in general, and the subjugation of Israel in particular. Now, if you read C.S. Lewis on Psalms, which I suggest that you don't, because it may put you off of C.S. Lewis, and his Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Narnia series, is so nice to read. Even though it's very Christian in its theology, it's really quite a beautiful series. However, C.S. Lewis on Psalms is less delicate. Lewis is shocked when he reads Jewish Psalms, Davidic Psalms, by the unforgiving attacks on their enemies. David's constant desire that the enemies get their comeuppance in spades. He finds it all very unturn the other cheek, and thinks it's a very reprehensible idea, which is why in Christian liturgy, the focus tends to be on the tail end without that sense of vengeance which permeates many of our laments, many of our tehillim, where we cry out in pain in times of trouble. But to be honest, biblical liturgy is not turn the other cheek. That's not the philosophy which David and other biblical prayer writers, such as Yeshayahu here, espouse. In fact, it stresses the opposite. If God does not act justly, if it does not take vengeance, then the nations will certainly not recognize God. You see, it's all about recognition of God. And if the righteous nation suffers, and the non-righteous nation, the evil nation, doesn't suffer, then there's place in this world to doubt God. And as the other nations will refuse to recognize God, they will continue to subjugate the Jewish people, and they will continue to fail to deserve this resurrection. Which brings us to issue number two, that is the resurrection itself. The verses may be talking specifically about the metaphysical idea that in times of Mashiach, the dead, or at least the deserving dead, will be quite literally resurrected from the ground, our famous Tchiyat HaMetim. It's a fundamental concept in Jewish belief, even though most times when the issue is mentioned in Tanakh, in the Bible, it is quite possible and usually probable to read the event as a metaphor for national and personal revival from national or life-threatening tribulations and dangers. An example of that is when the Talmud in Gemara Sanhedrin Perek Chelek discusses or looks for a source for resurrection, real literal resurrection to be described in Tanakh. It avoids the famous Ezekiel, Yechezkel's Valley of the Dry Bones, since it recognizes, as do most commentaries, that this is not a literal reference to people coming out of the ground, but it's a revival and return from the exiled Jews of Babylon. It's a reinvigoration of the nation. Where is the most literal translation in Tanakh? It's actually in the final chapter of Sefer Daniel. There it reads, V'rabim miyoshenei afar yakitsu, and many of those who lie in the dust or sleep in the dust will wake up. Eilu l'chaye olam ve'eilu l'charafot l'diraon olam. Some for eternal life and some for reproach and eternal hatred. This language is very similar to our own hakitsu v'ranenu shochnei afar. Rabbinic literature universally recognizes our pasuk, Tal Orot, and the Tal Orot of our pasuk, as a key motif in a literal messianic resurrection. And while there's no doubt that literal resurrection is an essential element of Jewish faith, documented as far back in the second book of the Maccabees, where the oppressed there affirmed that Seleucids could do whatever they want to them, we will come back from the dead afterwards, as opposed to the Seleucids who will not. However, the only question is whether our passage in Isaiah is attesting to that. In some ways, you could really say that it is, that not only is it talking about messianic times, it's talking about a literal shochnei afar hakitsu, that they'll rise up from the dead. However, it's possible to say that even though we're talking about the messianic times, this resurrection from the dead is metaphoric, a reinvigoration of the nation as a nation. And this may be the way the Rambam would have to view it, because the Rambam says that resurrection of the dead, the literal resurrection for the dead, only comes later. That is, first comes the Mashiach, and then at some later point, we begin the literal resurrection from the dead. That would leave our pasuk referring to a metaphoric resurrection from the dead. With the coming of the vengeance against the oppressed nations, the Jews are warned in verse 20, Lechami bo b'chadarecha, uskord latecha ba'adecha, chavi kimat rega ad ya'avor zam. Go, my nations, enter into your rooms and close the door behind you. Hide right away until the anger passes. This reference is to Makot B'chorot, that is, when God comes out in this future messianic salvation to destroy the nations, the motifs are taken from the 10th plague of Egypt. This should not be surprising, because the idea of a day of judgment, the day of God, the day when God shows up in all of his glory, is the messianic day, is not limited to the ultimate messianic redemption, but it really refers to many redemptions, or to any redemption, many of which we see in Tanakh. And the prototype for that redemption is without question the redemption from Egypt, with God, with the outflowing anger and the vengeance against the oppressed nation, the oppressing nations, and how the saved nation, we, would have to hide during that time of wrath and vengeance. With this view, chapter 26 concludes. In verse 21, Ki hine Adonai yotzei mi mekomo lifkod avon yoshev haaretz alav v'nitzla haaretz et dameha v'lo techase od al harugeha. Behold, the Lord is departing from his place to pay back the sin of the dwellers of the land, that is, the oppressing nations on them. And the land will reveal its bloodshed and shall no longer conceal its slain. Taken literally, this always reminds me of the killing fields, the mass graves in Bosnia and Iraq. That is, you simply can't hide the murder that you have committed. The truth comes out, at least sometimes, and the guilty must pay for their guilt to clear the way for the righteous to receive their just rewards.